I don't know if your Bible is subdivided like the Scofield Bible I have, but if your Bible is subdivided in this sense, the second parable that is spoken is called the Olivet Discourse, the Lord's Return Tests the Servants. And then the third parable, the second parable, of course, is about the matter of the talents. The third parable, the Olivet Discourse, the Lord's Return Tests the Gentile Nations. And in the two instances, there was judgment that came to both. And then the first parable. I've read it for years, looked at it. It troubled me because it seemed like I couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. Then I was happy to notice it in the subtitle, The Olivet Discourse, The Lord's Return Tests the Real State of the Kingdom in Mystery. And then I understood that the Lord had spoken in a parable of mystery. And it was up to us to find out what he meant. I struggled with it through the years. I tried to preach from it many times. And every time I thought, I had scattered watermelon seeds all over the world. But then one day the light flashed. The light flashed. And there is a light of the Holy Spirit that comes down upon a soul when he begins to look into the precious book. And things began to come to my attention that I had never understood before. And then I understood. But also remember, as you look at this parable, that again, in the latter part of the parable, there's judgment. So in all three parables, you find the end result, a judgment. But let me read it to you, and as you look at your Bible, follow it carefully. I may stop and refer to some phrases so that might help you in understanding what I'm going to try to preach to you, and I'll try to be as brief as possible. We've heard a wonderful message tonight, and it's stirred our hearts completely, and we thank Brother Anthony Mangan for it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Let me stop there and repeat it again. 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, notice very carefully, and took no oil with them. The foolish ones took their lamps, but took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Notice, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, here comes the judgment now, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is rather tragic. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You may be seated. The epical moment of the church will be the day that the bride goes out to meet the bridegroom. And we sit here tonight in the hallowed presence of God. What a sweet and dear presence it is. I hope and pray that when we leave here tonight after our dear pastor Anthony Mangan has preached, and I attempt to bring you from this parable something that I hope will stick with you. I hope that you will go out with the upward look, expecting the soon return of the Lord. I don't think we realize how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Now, I could stand here tonight and talk to you about events that are taking place, but I'm not going to take that time because I want you to get into the meaning of this parable. If I were to tell you about Israel and the Arabic nations, you know about that. You know about the meeting of the wise and the most high rabbi of Jerusalem with the Pope. You know about the euro dollar that is now in existence and the potential of 10 kingdoms coming into one great unit. You know that. Nation against nation. Hate, violence, the whole thing. We've got the whole thing before us. And we're living near the coming of the Lord. He could come at any moment. But I'd like for you to note very carefully as I bring it to you tonight that there were 10 virgins. That's very simple. Then you can notice that 5 of them were wise. 5 were foolish. Isn't it incidental that there were 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins in all 10 virgins? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. I stopped and looked at that for a long, long time. Both of them knew that the bridegroom was coming. Both of them understood that they were to go forth to meet the bridegroom. They understood that. They understood that they had lamps in their hands. And anybody that has any knowledge of lamps knows that if you're going to get any light from the lamp, you must have oil in the lamp. The thing that puzzled me so much was simply this. Why did the 5 foolish go out not taking oil with them? And I've asked myself the question, was it deliberate? Was it forgetfulness? Was it ignorance, or was it traditional? I can explain that last one in just a little bit. But they went forth, knowing they're to meet the bridegroom, and took no oil with them. Now, I would like for you to note that the wise, everybody say the wise, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, if you stop and think a little bit and make a comparison with the folly of the foolish, you will recognize very clearly and very significantly that the oil was the determining factor. And when you read that and look at it, and I'm going to say this as kindly and thoughtfully as I can. I have no axe to grind. I have no sarcasm to thrust at anybody tonight. I don't have any desire to offend one of these, the least of the little ones. But I do have a responsibility to preach the word. And when you look at this and you study it very carefully, you will find out that in connection with the wise and the foolish, while the bridegroom tarried, all of them slumbered and slept. And as they slumbered and slept, prior to their sleeping, whatever kind of sleep it was, sometimes when Jesus teaches in these parabolic utterances, there is much more depth of meaning to them than sometimes we are able to understand with our puny thinking. But that sleep was all right for the five wise, but the sleep was dangerous for the foolish. And as you continue to go on, you'll notice that the virgins arose when the cry went forth. At midnight, the cry went forth. The bridegroom cometh. And when that cry went forth, the scripture tells us that all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And I'm going to call this lamp trimming time. Now, in connection with the scriptures, when it comes to the matter of understanding them and getting the sufficient meaning of what the Lord is saying, you have to compare scripture with scripture. And so I wondered about the lamps, and I discovered as I looked through the Bible that there's a very beautiful scripture in the 119th Psalm that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I do believe that when the Lord speaks about the lamps, He's talking about the Word of God. Now, as you continue to go on, you'll also find out that in Isaiah 62:1, there is another scripture that is similar to this, yet it gives a further explanation. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. If you take those two together and recognize that the Word is a lamp unto my feet, and that salvation is involved in a lamp that burneth, it will help you to understand what the Lord is talking to us about in this mystery. When you come down to the ministry, you have to understand something further. There are many denominations that preach the Word of God. Many of them. In fact, I used to listen to some of the finest preaching I ever heard in my life as a young man over New York radio stations from a Dr. William Ward Eyre. Now, that would be a little before some of your times. But this was a powerful preacher of the Word. There are powerful preachers of the Word in our world today who are not Pentecostal. And you and I have to understand they exist. There are outstanding speakers, preachers of the Word of God that will stand in pulpits day after day expounding the truth of the Word of God. But in the instances of expounding the Word of God, they preach like we preach. They believe that Jesus died for their sins. You believe that? Yes. They believe that His blood sanctifies and remits sins. They believe that He rose from the grave. Easter is a big celebration in our world. They believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. They have the Word, the Lamb. Let me try that again. They have the Word, the Lamb. But that is not all that we need. We need oil in the vessels. You go back in the Old Testament, pick out some of the things that have to do with lamps. If you read the story of Samuel and Eli, you read this in the third chapter, I believe it's of 1 Samuel, where it tells us that ere the lamp went out in the temple of God, the lamp was just about to go out. Why was it about to go out? Because the sons of Eli were not attending to their business. And of course you go on to read later on, God calls Samuel. Then you read about Hophni and Phinehas, how God judged them and wrote Ichabod across the nation of Israel during that serious time of their experience. But in essence, when it was all finished, we notice that the lamp had gone out, and when the lamp goes out, and it was so unusual for you to bring out that lamp here tonight and put it up on this desk. I couldn't believe that you brought that lamp out because of the fact that the Word of God is important to us, but it has to be burning. If it is the lamp, it has to be burning. Now, I'm not a lamp trimmer, but I have been in meetings where they held lamplight services. So you can judge my age. I went to prayer meetings where they lit the lamps in order to have their prayer meetings in a little village in Wisconsin. And while I would be there, those dear old Pentecostals could pray by the hours. And I was just a boy. I used to pray for the lamp to go out. Because I knew when the lamp went out, somebody would get up and trim it. And then we would have ice cream and cake. Praise God. So I would pray for the lamp to go out. And it does not always keep bright burning because it needs trimming. Now when it comes to this parable, I want you to know that all 10 of them went to trim their lamps. When I talk about lamp trimming time, I'm talking about it's time for us to understand and realize the Word of God and its power. Not only is it time for us to realize about the Word of God and its power, but it's time for us to realize that lamps don't burn unless they have the anointing oil on it or in it. They used to take that lamp, and I noticed they would change a wick, they would put oil on the wick, and then they'd strike the fire and the lamp would burn again. Many, many, many have these lamps, but they do not have the Holy Ghost. Please understand me. I have no axe to grind. I have no desire to thrust at anybody. But there's some beautiful things in this book that we need to fully understand. Now, when you take that first group of the five foolish who took their lamps, they knew that they had to have fire in that lamp. And after the cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," they went with the others to trim their lamps and found out they had no oil. Tell you what, when you go back in that Old Testament, the Lord God moved with His Spirit upon men. In the New Testament, He fills them with the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when we had about 40 minutes with Mr. Bush as he was vice president. He asked us about the Holy Ghost. And when he was asking us, he was asking four preachers about the Holy Ghost. And all of us were trying to talk at once. But he said to me, "I understand you Pentecostals believe you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost." He said, "Are you referring to the fact that you can be immersed in the Spirit?" We all said, "Yea, verily." We all said yes. For we believe that you need the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit of God, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Never have I recognized the importance of the Holy Spirit of God as I do in this moment of our time. But it has become a very urgent, important thing. I'm watching the time. God bless you. And I want you to notice something. When it comes to lamp trimming, it actually means we need to check the Word of God to find out where we're at, who we are, and what we believe. Now, we believe, really, I'll repeat what Brother Anthony Mangan said. We believe in repentance. We believe a repentant man should be buried in the precious name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. And we believe that the name of Jesus has life in it. You will not find in the New Testament anywhere where the scripture is used only in reference, where it says the life is in the blood. You'll find that as Paul writes in the Hebrews. And he's repeating the Old Testament when he does it. But when you read the New Testament, you read the life is in the name. And when you read about the life in the name, the one who died for you, his name was Jesus. And because there's life in his name, that's where the cleansing comes in the baptismal ceremony. It's not water that saves you. There's a lot of people that have poked at us and said, "You believe in water regeneracy." No, we don't believe in that. You can jump in all the water you want to, and you can't save yourself by going into that water. But if a God-fearing Holy Ghost man puts you down in the name of Jesus Christ, then you have remission of your sins if you have truly repented. And then God has promised to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My dad used to preach a little sermon. He held five little links in his hand. And I think sometimes that the simplicity of the gospel is so impressive. He'd hold those five links in his hand. He'd say, "Now on this side, on the left side, is man's duty. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance and baptism is man's duty." Then he says, "On this side is remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's God's duty." And he said, "The link in between is the name of Jesus." And when you simply put these things together, then you begin to understand the beauty of salvation. When you understand the beauty of salvation, you cannot preach anything less. Anything less. I call to your attention that in lamp trimming time, this is something we need to understand. And I'm saying it to all you who are Pentecostal and love the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? he asks two questions there. I call them the two greatest equations that man ever listened to from the Lord. Number one, I repeat it to you again, that what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me stop and talk to you Pentecostals, preachers, laity alike. Where is your desire? Where is your goal? What is the object of your ministry? Is it to be something in this world? What is it you want? Fame? Do you want adulation from the people? Do you want possessions? Do you want money? That will not save you. And when you get yourself filled up with worldly ambition and forget that you cannot have the world and have God, you're going to wake up one of these days with a lamp that is not burning. Why do you think it says in the scriptures? There were those in the days that the Lord was in this life, and he told them, some would say, we cast out devils in thy name. We preached in thy name. We did mighty miracles in thy name. And then he said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There's something about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that takes evil out of your life. He was talking about that personal experience, that special relationship. And then, not only that, but the next question he asks is equally important. What will you give in exchange for your soul? You can't give money. You can't buy salvation with money. You cannot buy it with good looks. You can't buy it with charm. You can't. And let me say this. There are some people who have a charismatic personality. They are just ordinarily winsome. And there's some that are repellents. And if you look at some, people will attach themselves to a man that is charming, witty, and charismatic in personality. But that won't save you, because you don't get saved by attaching yourself to some man's coattails. The only way you can get saved and stay saved is to live holy and righteous in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you stay saved. Now, when we talk about lamp trimming, we also talk about the fact that the tragedy of some of this is that there'll come a day when the Bible tells us that we should look for his coming. And he said, unto them that look for his coming will he come the second time without sin unto salvation. In Luke 21, 34 through 36 is one of the very, very awesome scriptures of the end time. And I bring it to your attention because I think it's worthy for us to take a look at it very, very carefully. 21st chapter of the book of St. Luke's Gospel. Notice what it says. 34 through 36 verses. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He does not single out any exclusive group there. He's talking about the whole world being caught in a snare. Is the snare getting a hold of you? Let me talk about Pentecostals a little bit. I grew up in a Pentecostal home. I grew up in Pentecostal services. We didn't have this beautiful music. Oh, my goodness. We had an old bass drum. And the man that beat it couldn't beat in rhythm. But we sang anyhow. We made a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we had a great time. And as a child, then, of course, I watched the development of the music of Pentecost until today it is second to none. And much of our joy is gotten from the beat in our music. That's why I like that trio, and you liked it too. Because you could understand what they were saying, and there was no beat in it. It was just worshiping before the Lord God Almighty. And you and I have an understanding of the fact that we should sing with the understanding. We'll all do credit to all the wonderful songs that have been composed. I wish to God they'd articulate. So I could know what they're singing and get blessed with the rest of them. It is not the rhythm that makes me blessed. It's the beauty of the lyrics that glorifies the name of the Lord. That brings me into a beautiful worship with the living God. So you and I need to understand that it's the beauty of the worship in the words that bring blessing to the heart of man. For instance, you take that song that was composed by G.T. Haywood. What a beautiful song. When he wrote the song, "I See a Crimson Stream of Blood," the words of that just absolutely are awesome. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me. And then it goes on to say, "Today no condemnation abides to turn away. My soul from its salvation is in my heart to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary." Or the song that was composed by William Booth Cliburn, "Down from His Glory, Ever Living Story, My Lord and Savior Came, and Jesus was His Name. Born in a manger to His own a stranger, a man of sorrow, grief, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood His substance, He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know Thou art the great I Am. Oh, how I love Him! How I adore Him! My breath, my sunshine, my all in all! The great Creator became my Savior, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Oh, what beautiful words. I can top those words and get happy. You got to have music, some of you, to get happy. My God in heaven, let's get with it and understand what we're doing, and let the name of the Lord be glorified in what we're doing. Let these beautiful words echo into the very chambers of heaven and have come back upon us the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I'm going to trim the lamp just a little bit longer. Is that all right, Pastor? Is it all right? Thank you. I want you to notice the tragic consequence of no oil in the vessel. When the final outcome takes place, they run to those that have oil and said, "Give us of your oil." What an answer they get. "We can't. We don't have enough for ourselves." Go into that book and read it again. "Be not drunk with wine, but be" what? "Filled with the Spirit."
We don't have enough for ourselves to give to somebody else. And then further on, it goes a little deeper than that. They didn't have the oil because apparently they had rejected it. I come to you in other thoughts at this moment, and let me talk about them. There's a danger in organization. Now you say, Brother Urson, you happen to be the general superintendent. That doesn't make me anything greater than anybody else. It's a title of an organization. There's a danger that organization cannot adjust itself to the needs of the individual because it becomes too stiff. And it becomes too unwieldy. And it becomes too legalistic. Now when I talk to you about legalism, I'm talking to you about the fact that you can be strong in an organized body and you can crush some men because you are strong in organization and your crushing can be forever. That's the danger of organization. But let me point out something else to you. There's an adjustability in organization. And that is when it understands they are here for the sake of bringing revival to this world. And they join together in a positive stance on revival. We're going to have revival. We're going to see lamps trimmed and burning. We're having revival everywhere. I stood in Bishop Johnson's church just a few weeks ago. And he had called me and said, would you please come over and be in the service with us today? He's got that very fine church in St. Louis. And they had named the street after him. Bishop James Johnson Street. He was very happy about it. And I rejoiced with him. In the middle of the service, I happened to look out into the audience, and I saw a lady I knew, and she was a daughter of one of the old Pentecostal families. And I saw a man sitting next to her, and I kept looking at this man, thinking, I've seen his face somewhere. Somewhere I've seen his face, and I'm going to make my confession. I've seen the man's face somewhere. You know where I'd seen it? On the sports page. Please, Lord, wash me whiter than snow. But I want you to know, when the service ended, I watched this man come walking out of that aisle. And I said to the bishop, who is that man? He said, that's the thief. I said, the thief? He said, yes. Don't you remember the man that played left field for the St. Louis Cardinals for years? What's his name? Lou? Others read the sports page too. See, I want you to know, it was Lou Brock. Lou Brock, come down the aisle. Finger pointed in the air like victory as he approached that platform. They prayed with him. He went into the baptistry, was buried in the name of the Lord, come out of that water and prayed 1 hour fervently to receive the Holy Ghost, and God granted him. It's happening all places, everywhere. Men and women begin to realize, hey, those folks are not kooks. Those folks are not, what do they call us? What do they call us? Oh, they call us worse than that, man. You got to know. You young brethren have got to defend our position. You know what? They call us the cult. Oh, yeah. Why are you the cult? Because we believe that in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, we do. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a husband. I'm somebody's uncle. And I can be all these things and be one man. If I can be all those things and be one man, my God can be anything He wants to do. He can be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But He is not three separate, distinct persons. He is the one, the living God. God manifest in the flesh. The man that came down from heaven to this earth to walk amongst us. Where did we get that revelation? From the oil. When that oil begins to flow, when that oil lights the wick, the light begins to shine, and we begin to understand who He is. It's not three persons, it's three offices. If you wish. That doesn't bother me one bit. It dwelleth in Him bodily. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him bodily. And the same God that had indwelt within Him the Spirit of the Father, of which He said, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. What a use of pronouns. I and the Father are one. That isn't the way He should have said it. He said the Father. He should have said the Father and me are one. He said I and the Father are one. Because there was an equality there that didn't separate them. They were still one. I love it. You love it? I love it. Let me get back to organization. We have to thank God for the United Pentecostal Church. Yes, we do. Some of us would be nothing if it had not been for the United Pentecostal Church. And some young men would never have the opportunity of the open doors they have if it wasn't for the United Pentecostal Church. And some of you that have left it, the doors have closed to you. Because you have been willing to leave the foundation truth that is the great power of the manifest God. And when you leave the foundation truth, you become close to a reprobate. And you will believe anything. And you don't choose your delusion, my friend. God chooses it for you. So you don't get the chance to even choose your delusion. You got to love the truth. From the top of your head to the sole of your... You got to buy the truth and sell it not. You've got to hold on to the truth and not let anybody take it out of your heart or out of your hand. But because organization sometimes is unwieldy, it's difficult for individuals who sit in positions of authority to be able to reach out a compassionate hand. Because organization binds you to a position of judgment. I still love the United Pentecostal Church. But there's ethics involved in this. I see Mike Mitchell sitting there. I don't think Brother Mike would feel bad if I told this. He called me the other day. And he asked me a question. He said, I have a piece of property that I can buy. He's over running his church. He doesn't have enough room in the church to seat the people. And he has this excellent opportunity to buy this building. He said, Brother Urshan, it's right across the street from another Jesus named church who is not United Pentecostal. He said, should I buy that building? He said, what I'm afraid of is if I do, that a lot of his people are going to come over to me. I said, Mike, don't buy that church till you go sit down and talk to that man and tell him what your problem is. He may tell you, come on, let's come over here and work together. Hold your seats now and fasten your seat belts. It's time for all Jesus' name, Holy Ghost people to get together. It's time for the whole Jesus' name movement to come together and to love one another and to show a spirit of understanding. Oh, you say, you don't know what happened in the years gone by. Let the years gone by be gone. Let the young men hold out their hand of reconciliation. He's given us the hand of reconciliation. And we must hold out a hand of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, you don't know what I know about some folks. I know a whole lot about some folks. I know a whole lot about myself, too. I know how I got saved. And I wouldn't be surprised if you're sitting next to some bank robber. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Somebody got up here and testified tonight what they were before they came here. One man spent most of his life in prison. We had a boy that spent half of his life in prison. He was 28, 14 years in prison. God saved him in the prison. Filled him with the Holy Ghost in the prison. Iron bars mean nothing to the Lord. Iron curtains mean nothing to the Lord. Bamboo curtains mean nothing to the Lord. But the Holy Ghost goes where it wisheth. And you and I recognize the power of the Holy Ghost. When it comes to this matter of coming into the presence of the bridegroom and you don't have oil in your vessel, the Bible said they went to buy it and could not buy it. There, that is, they must have bought it, came back, and what happened? The door was shut. That's the judgment of the parable. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. The door was shut. I'm going to tell you tonight that throughout the whole religious realm of Christian America, throughout the whole area of evangelical Christianity, there's going to be a bursting forth of the Holy Ghost. And when that bursting forth of the Holy Ghost comes, I want you to know you're going to have to throw tradition aside. And the church said, yes. You're going to have to tear down the wall of tradition and let the Lord do His perfect work. Because He is able to send His Holy Ghost on anybody that will open their hearts to receive it. And I tell you what, you hang around these folks long enough and you'll get it. It'll happen to you. I had a boy come in one night and he said, I'll never come back to this church. See, y'all crazy. I said, what's crazy about us? He said, you dance. I said, that's not crazy. They dance in the world. Then they're all crazy. But dance in church? Yes, we dance in church. That is, if we don't have arthritis, we dance. We dance and praise God and worship God. You don't have a bit of it, do you? You dance, praise God, shout. Folks look at you. He said, y'all crazy. He came back the next Sunday night, was the first one at the altar. I looked at him. I said, I thought we were crazy. He said, I went home and got to thinking about it. Why shouldn't we rejoice over the champion who went down into hell, got the keys of hell and death, came back to release us from the power of sin and to let the world know I am He which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty. Get that lamp burning tonight. Oh, let's stand. Get that lamp burning tonight. Get that oil in that lamp. I'm glad that Brother Mike Mitchell is the type of man who said, that's what I'll do. I'll go sit down and talk with that man. There is ethics that's involved in the work of the Lord. And sometimes we let ethics go and do whatever we please. Careful. You may be extinguishing that light. And if you extinguish that light, friend, you're in trouble. Israel is in trouble. The light was almost gone. And then God had forsaken them. You were there the night that Dr. Hill in the Washington... the NRB, National Religious Broadcasting System. Dr. Hill stood up and said, I'm Jesus only. Well, when he said that, you were sitting at the same table with me. You said to me, if you got up there and said that, they'd throw you right out the door. He said, let's admit it. Jesus is everything. He said it. I heard him a few weeks later. He was preaching again. My wife and I were there, and he was preaching. Oh, he preached a one God sermon. And just before he ended, Dr. Falwell got up. He started out because he didn't want to get caught by the people and talked to as they have such great respect for him. So as he walked out, he saw me. He had preached on the oneness of God for 45 minutes. Jesus is God. And he tapped me on the shoulder, said, that's right down your alley, isn't it, brothers? And I said, right down my alley. And I turned around to my wife and I said, before he finishes, he'll revert to a Trinity. And sure enough, he did. We don't revert. What was it you preached? Return, 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 return to apostolic days. Let's worship the Lord. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Now, anytime, trim the lamp, friend. Trim that lamp. Get hatred out. Get bitterness out. Get everything that agitates the precious touch of the Holy Ghost in your life out of the way. Let's be ready for the coming of the Lord. No hate in His kingdom. No envy in His kingdom. And when we stand in His presence, He'll be looking at us with those eyes that have actually pierced the veil of eternity and brings us into the hallowed fellowship of the Almighty God. And when that day comes, He will be all in all. What a day that will be. Oh, where am I?